morning, folks. Warm welcome to Christchurch Edinburgh this morning. If you're visiting with us, we give you an especially warm welcome. Trust that you'll enjoy and be blessed as you gather with us this Sunday morning. Particularly, I'd like to welcome visitors amongst us, some whom I know and some whom I don't. We have Phil and Lynn here. Phil here retired from Holyrood Evangelical Church. It's lovely to have you with us this morning. Jack and Shoko Patinga from the Netherlands, and they've visited us with us before, and it's good to have them back again. If you have any difficult theological problems, Jack is a man who loves to have a little discussion with you about those, so I will introduce you to him later on. We've other visitors who we warmly welcome on this Sunday. At the end of the service, there's tea and coffee, and it'd be good if you'd be able to stay behind and get a chance to speak to you then. There's a notice sheet with various notices. Let me highlight one or two of those. First of all, we give congratulations to Leslie Meaney on the birth of a new granddaughter, Mackenzie Eleanor Gillam. Born to Claire and Jack in the United States on the 2nd of July. So we give thanks for Mackenzie Eleanor Gillam's safe arrival. During the week, we have our prayer meeting on Wednesday, the Finance Committee meet on Thursday at 7:30. We have safeguarding training on the 13th of July from 10 to 12 noon here in the church. If you're involved in the holiday club or anything like that, that's a good thing to come along to. In relation to the holiday club, there are some sign-up sheets at the back if you're able to help out in any way. The sheets are fairly self-explanatory, so please have a look at those at the end. Also, in terms of a date for your diary, the Church Fun Day, that's the 20th of July, and again, there's sign-up sheets at the back. There's some activity in the morning, and then there's a barbecue in the afternoon. Let me think if that's almost all our notices. Tim and Janice had some leftover lemon curds. Looks like this. There's some at the back. We've said that feel free to take one at the end if you haven't got one already. But please don't start eating them in the middle of the service. So they look like that. Please pick one up at the end. I think these are all our notices. There's one other notice and whatever, but we'll look at a little later. Or let me read as a call to worship these verses from Psalm 103. We read there, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Well, we're going to open our service by singing some words based on this particular psalm, great hymn of praise, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." And we'll stand to sing this. Let's stand. Restore, forgiven, who like thee. God our Father, Almighty God, we bless you and praise you this morning. We're delighted to be able to meet together and to sing of your greatness and your goodness and your grace. We acknowledge that you are the one who's made all things by your word of power, and that you guide and over all things, rule over all things in your great wisdom. Help us by your Holy Spirit as we bow before you, that we may remember how great and wonderful you are, and all the riches of your love, and all your goodness to us, that we may recall again your truth and light and compassion and grace in Jesus Christ, your promised presence with believers through the Holy Spirit. You are worthy of all our praise, with voice and with heart, by day and by night, in all places and in all generations. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever and ever. Lord, as we acknowledge your greatness and your grace, we also acknowledge our own frailty and sinfulness. All have sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have forgotten you in our daily living. We've broken your commandments, especially your law of love. We've walked in our own selfish ways. You know that we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed. We have done what we should not have done, and we have failed to do what we should have done. And yet, our God and our Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, your Son, we know that there is forgiveness of sin. We know that there is renewal. We know that there is restoration. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who lived, who died, and who rose again, that we might be your people, that we might be redeemed, that we might be rescued, and that we might come to know you as God. Lord, we know that you're the one who gives power to the faint, to those that have no strength. Lord, embolden us and encourage us, we pray you, by your Holy Spirit this morning. Help us to recognize and subdue our sinful thoughts and temptations and passions, and instead to bring forth in our lives spiritual fruit, which is acceptable to your holy will. Work in us that which is pleasing to you, we pray. And meet with us by your Holy Spirit. We gather as a family of believers, and so we pray together in the words that Jesus taught his first followers to pray. Pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Now, during the weeks over the summer, we are resuming what we did last year, a kind of summer community tea and coffee open doors. And that's been headed up by Ray, who's preaching elsewhere this morning, and also by Kathleen, who was with us over the summer last year. We invite Kathleen just to come forward for a moment, just to share with us a little bit about what happens there, when it happens. And there are a number of these little leaflets as well, Kathleen, I think, at the back.
Yes. Morning, everyone. Remember the work we did last year, so we were out just re-publicising our summer community and coffee pot. So where you all come in is where prayer is so important as the foundation to the work, so we'd love you to engage us in prayer with that. But also if you could pop in during the week, bring friends, any family or any connections that you have at all in the community, please come along and join us. We'd love you to just support us in that work. But also, I think Grace will be on holiday next week, so if any of you are available to help me write to chat indoors, it's in the afternoon. We'll change our time a little bit, so we'll do Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday this time round. So It's running from 10 to 2, so after 2 o'clock, we tend to run out of the food and tap on doors. So if there's anyone in the world to come out with me, I'd be delighted to have you join me. So I think that's really all.
There's these little cards that give the details, so there's a number of those at the back. I think there are actually some through in the other room as well, so please, if you want to pick up one or two of those, you can give them away, or you can use them for yourself. But let's pray for the work that's going on over the summer. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you that you call us to serve you in this world. We thank you that you call us to reach out and to build relationships one with another. We thank you for the community that we live in. We thank you for the many people who live here. We pray that you would help not just Ray and Kathleen as they work here in the drop-in, but all of us, to share the good news of Jesus and to build relationships with our neighbours. We pray that you would use this time over the summer to help us connect with others and to relate to them well, and to share something of the love of Jesus Christ in both word and deed. Lord, bless Ray as he's preaching elsewhere this morning down in Preston Grange. May he know your help and strength. Be with him as he goes on holiday. Be with Kathleen as well and others who help out during the week. May each one know your help and your strength in these coming days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together now the chorus. We're going to sing it through, I think, a couple of times. Faithful One, So Unchanging. It's a chorus that reflects on God's faithfulness. And after that, the younger children will be going out to the summer club. Okay, so let's stand to sing together. team number ones have gone out to Summer Pub. We're going to turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of
1 Samuel. We're going to read from chapter 15, the last verse of that chapter, to the end of chapter 16. And that's on page 238, if you want to follow in the church Bible. So that's page 238, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35 through to the end of chapter 16. And we'll read these words together. Let's hear. Let's read together in God's word. At the end of chapter 15, verse 35, we read these words. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. Samuel grieved over Saul. The Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." And Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep."
And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here."
And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit or a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. When the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand,
So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him.
This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory. We're going to continue in our worship as we remain seated. We're going to sing the song that was going to go up on the screen, Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name. And as we do that, we'll receive our gifts and offerings for the work of the Lord. If you're visiting with us, then feel free simply to pass the plate along as it comes to you. Jesus Christ, and by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you in particular this morning for your gospel that has been made known all across the world, that has been precious to many generations before us. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit who brings us to a knowledge of you through the gospel, and for all the great blessings that flow to us from our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have provided for us in so many different ways, not just for our salvation, but you have provided and opened your hand and supplied our every need. We thank you for this wonderful world that you have made. We thank you for the material comforts which we know day by day. We thank you for the wonderful gift of human love and for fellowship and relationship with others. We thank you for opportunities to serve you. We thank you that you're at work in this world. And we pray that you would indeed, as we've been singing, restore the honour of your name in our own lives, in our church's life, and in our nation's life. Lord, you call us and invite us to pray not only for ourselves, but also for others. And so as we draw near to you, we bring with us our prayers and petitions. We pray for your church in our own land. We pray for the work of the gospel. We pray for those who are planting new churches. We think in particular of Ali Sewell down in Haddington, and Julie and the family. We pray for them. We thank you for that work that has begun in recent days. And we pray that they, as a fellowship, may continue to know your rich blessing and guidance. We pray for our churches that we know and that we partner with and that we fellowship with in this area. We pray for Holyrood Evangelical. We thank you for them and for their witness and testimony to your grace and your goodness. We pray that you would guide them and direct them and bless them as a fellowship, especially as they look to the future. We thank you for Phil's ministry there over many, many years. We pray that you would bless him and Lynn in retirement. Father, we pray for Ms. McConnell and Nidra Community Church and for the work that's going on there. And we thank you for the impact that they have had. And we pray that you would continue to richly bless all their efforts. We remember Chalmers Church over in Morningside. We remember different churches, Leith Free Church, Grace Church down in Leith. We remember the church plant at Morningside from the Free Church. We thank you for all this work that's going on, and we pray that it may continue to bear fruit for your glory. Lord, you call us to pray for those in authority, and we pray for our sovereign, for those who are in government. We ask that you would help them to execute their responsibilities wisely and well, and for the benefit of your church and for the honour of your name. We pray in these politically turbulent times for your guidance and your help. We remember those who are struggling with ill health, those who are laid aside. We think of some in our own fellowship who are unable to be with us because they are not well. Lord, may you sustain them in these days, and may your hand of healing be upon them. We pray for those who are mourning and grieving. Lord, may you lift them up, and may you minister to them in their deepest need. We pray for those who are visiting amongst us. We thank you for them, and we pray that they too would know your help and your strength in these days. We pray for one another, that you would help us as your servants to be faithful to Jesus Christ in our places of employment, in our families, in our relationships. Help us to honour Christ above all things and above all others. Hear our prayers. Receive our thanks. For we offer all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing again, this time from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present aid. And once again, we'll stand to sing this together.
Yeah.
to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We begin a short series over these summer weeks looking in part at the life of David. And we begin this morning here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. My friends had just moved into their new manse, and I'd offered to come through and lend a helping hand. Clearly, my legendary DIY skills were desperately needed. The task set before me was to assist in the construction of some flat pack furniture, more specifically something known as an MFI wardrobe. There followed one of the most frustrating, annoying, and exasperating few hours of my life as Stephen, my friend, and myself tried to put together an item that, it transpired, had clearly been designed by a deranged and sadistic fiend. We read the instructions, we counted the various screws and pieces, and we launched into our endeavours with great enthusiasm. However, after an hour or so, it became clear that something was just not quite right. We had thought we were nearing the end of the job, a job well done, but strangely, there were these unused screws and apparently superfluous bits and pieces lying around, as we couldn't quite get the doors to fit properly. It just didn't look right. We tried these doors every which way, all to no avail. And eventually, after the passing really of the whole afternoon, we came to the reluctant conclusion that we would have to dismantle everything, go back to the beginning, and start all over again. Sometimes that's the only thing you can do. There is no way forward. Such are the difficulties and the problems encountered. You've just got to go back to the beginning and start all over again. And throughout the Bible, we discover that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is one who is not afraid to go back to the beginning and to start all over again. And indeed, that's what we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here is God going back to the beginning and starting over again. This new venture of kingship in Israel, under the leadership of Saul, had floundered and failed. Things had turned out badly. And so Yahweh resolves to start over again. And what we read here is Yahweh preparing to provide for Israel a new king to succeed Saul and to provide for his people a new beginning. So, what do we see here in this chapter as God goes back to the drawing board in relation to kingship in Israel? Well, there's much we could highlight, but I want you to notice with me three things this morning. And the first of these is this. I think the first thing we see here, or we're reminded of here, is the unstoppable purpose of God. As we join the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we do so as Saul has been rejected as king of Israel by Yahweh. The final verse of chapter 15 that we read, Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. Samuel grieved over Saul. The Lord regretted that he'd made Saul king over Israel. So the context here is of Saul's rejection. And it's a context of difficulty and indeed despair for Israel. Politically, spiritually, things are not in a good way. The outlook is bad. As we used to say in Glasgow, the wheels have come off the bogey. Everything's going to go on pear-shaped. And it appears as if God's kingdom and God's purposes have been derailed by human sin and rebellion. And yet even so, into this situation of great confusion and despair and uncertainty, the Lord speaks. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?
Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. So Samuel, the great prophet, is distressed. He's in mourning. He's grief-stricken over Saul's rejection. Now, why was that, and why was he so upset? Well, it may have been a combination of things. After all, Samuel was someone who'd invested in Saul. He had ministered to him. He had stood by him. He had sought to counsel him. He longed that Saul would really make a success of his reign as king. And now all of Samuel's hopes and aspirations had turned to ashes. And some of you here, you know exactly what that's like. You've given of yourself to someone. You've loved them. You've invested your life in them. They have disappointed you. They've let you down. Your relationship has come to an end and it's hard to move on. Maybe it's been with a partner or a husband or a wife. Maybe it's been with your children. Maybe it's been with someone that you've mentored or ministered to down through the years. You had such high hopes. You gave so much of yourself to them, and then all ended in failure. And perhaps that was Samuel's fault. But I think there's more than that here. It wasn't just a sense of personal loss. I think there's also a sense here of national loss. Samuel was sorrowful over the failure of Saul's leadership and rule. His reign that had begun with such promise had degenerated and lapsed into rebellion against Yahweh. What would happen to Israel? Without proper leadership, Israel might be vulnerable, perhaps to internal division, even a civil war. Or vulnerable to external invasion by other powers. And so God speaks to Samuel. And he speaks these words of comfort and consolation and hope. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. God tells Samuel to get up and to go because there's work to be done. Saul's failure will not stop God's kingdom coming in power. Yahweh will start again. He has seen, and literally that's what the Hebrew says, he has seen a king for himself. He has provided for himself a new king to make a new beginning for his people. He's going to provide them with a new leader because he won't let his people go. And Saul's apostasy will not and cannot stop the relentless purpose of God. And the point is surely this, that God is not thrown off or caught out by circumstances of spiritual failure and rebellion amongst his people. You know, sometimes we are apt to forget that. I know that I am. Especially when things go wrong and difficult times. But Yahweh is never caught off guard. He's always equipped. He's always prepared. He is eye ready. Yahweh, the true king, never loses control of his kingdom. He never loses grip of his people. He never loses hold of his church. Come what may, he will bring in his own kingdom. Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Sometimes we may well find ourselves mourning over the state of our nation as political and even spiritual leaders lead us in paths of unrighteousness. We may grieve over our own sins and failures. Sometimes we wonder that we might ever be forgiven for the things that we've done. We might well weep over the state of the churches, increasingly mired in unbelief and apostasy. And it's not wrong to mourn and to grieve over such things. Indeed, it's right and proper that we do so. But even so, we must always remember the unstoppable purpose of God. It may seem like death and moral decay all about us, as we struggle to even make sense of what is happening in our culture. But my friends, God has not given up. He has not been toppled from the throne. He has not been taken by surprise. We are taken by surprise, but he is not. He's always a step ahead. His kingdom is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. His purposes remain forever sure. His purpose is relentless. He will never give up. And that's what we see here. We see the unstoppable purpose of God. We need to be reminded of that in these days. There's a second thing I think we see here, or I want to highlight, and that is that we see the gracious wisdom of God. And I think we see God's wisdom revealed in a number of ways in this little section that runs from verses 2 through 13. And they relate to the choice of David as Saul's successor. We see, I think, that wisdom in the protection that God gives to Samuel. We read there in verse 2, Samuel said, "How can I go?" You know, he said, "Well, wait a minute. What do you mean, God? If Saul hears this, he'll kill me." And so the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you. Say that you've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I'll show you what to do. You'll anoint for me whom I declare to you." And Samuel does what the Lord commanded. We're told that the elders of the city came out. They're unsure why he's there. They're pretty afraid. And he tells them to consecrate themselves and to come to this sacrifice. Now, the point is, it would have hardly made sense for Samuel to announce to everyone that he was going to anoint a new king. Especially because there wasn't a vacancy yet. So if he'd done that, he may well have sparked some kind of civil disturbance or civil war. At the very least, as he indicates here, he would have become public enemy number one in the eyes of King Saul. And so he's instructed by Yahweh to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, and I suppose we might say to lead some kind of community worship service and invite everyone along. And there's wisdom here from God that provides protection for his servant. And then secondly, we see God's wisdom in what we might call prevention. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, Samuel thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So as Jesse's sons are brought in and brought before him, Samuel is fairly quickly, immediately convinced he's found the right man for the job. He's found the right man for king. He senses, he feels that Eliab is the one that really fits the bill. He looked just the part. And so Samuel is ready to go with his horn of oil in his hand, and he's ready to go, and Yahweh immediately stays his hand. The Lord prevents Samuel from making what would have been, of course, a catastrophic mistake. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." The Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. Now, Samuel's instinct here is perhaps understandable. Eliab, we can surmise, was maybe quite an impressive specimen. Maybe he was about 6'3", 230 pounds, rippling muscles, six-pack, chiseled features. Just what I see when I look in the mirror. No. Good with people, you know, fashionably attired, suave, sophisticated, whatever. You know, surely this was a no-brainer. This guy just had to be the right man. And yet, while we may be taken in, Yahweh is not. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart.
Is there an echo here, really, of a passage earlier on in the book of 1 Samuel, which actually has to do with Saul? And Saul is described in chapter 9, verse 2. It says there, "He had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people." And Samuel looked at Eliab and was convinced that he had to be the Lord's anointed. But Eliab, as it appears, cut from the same cloth as Saul. And disaster looms ahead for Israel if he is chosen. Even Samuel, the prophet, cannot be trusted to choose the king. it is Yahweh's choice that has to prevail. If Yahweh hadn't made the choice, Israel would have suffered under the reign of another Saul. Now, it's not that God opposes good looks or beauty. It's not as if an ugly countenance or some kind of repulsive appearance is what God's really interested in. Later in the text, we read about David where it says he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. So that knocks that kind of idea on the head. External appearances neither qualify nor disqualify. In God's eyes, these things are not important. The Lord looks on the heart. That is what really matters. Looking for a man or a woman to serve him. He's not looking for those who can put on a good show or keep up appearances, but he's looking for those who have a heart for God. And so this text is a kind of warning to us, isn't it? We need to be careful about judging by appearances alone. Not even Samuel, this great prophet, could be trusted with the kingdom of God apart from God's wisdom. Because our human faculties, our human perceptions, our human wisdom is a limited thing. We are fallible creatures. Left to ourselves, we make all the wrong choices for what we think are all the right reasons. And here we see God's wisdom being revealed to prevent his people from taking another disastrous wrong turning. As I said, Eliab looked the part. He looked right. He felt right. He seemed right. But he was all wrong. And God had to make that known to Samuel. Samuel had to be delivered from what would have been a bad choice. And in his wisdom and his grace, sometimes God does that with us. We think this, we think that. We have our own feelings and inclinations, reading of the situation. We have our hunches, our instincts. We're just sure that this course of action must be right. The Lord must be in this, we say. But he's not. And in his mercy and his wisdom and his grace, he frustrates our choices. He brings a barrier across the way. He provides a roadblock to stop us in our tracks. You know, we had the roadblock along the end of Wakefield Avenue where we stay this past week. And I'm walking along the road and there are all these signs, you know, detour, diversion, cones across the road. And I'm walking along and I see this guy coming, white BMW, so that's what he says, oh. And he goes through the first barrier, whatever, and the second barrier, and the third. You know, there's all these telling you detour, stop, don't go. It just keeps coming. You know, I'm looking at this guy. I'm so amazed. I stopped, looked. He drove all the way right down, almost to the end, where there's tar and steamrollers and the cones right across the thing, and he couldn't go any further. And then he had to reverse. It was quite nice. I just stood there like that, watched him reverse all the way back up. I just thought, it was worth watching. Yeah, but that's sometimes like us. We the signs are there, don't do this, don't do that. We keep on going. Oh, we'll keep on going. And then God put something right across and just said, no, stop. And sometimes he does that with us. And maybe it was someone we wanted to marry and it didn't work out. The relationship fell apart. We were sure they were the right one, but they weren't. And we were hurt and we were devastated and we were broken by that experience. And yet over time we can look back and give thanks to God that he stopped us in our tracks. Maybe it was a promotion that we were denied, or a job that we failed to get, or a university place that fell through, or a ministry opportunity that we thought was going to be great and it came to nothing. The time, it was hard, it was painful, it was difficult. We couldn't understand what God was doing. But now with the perspective of time, we can look back and give thanks for the God whose gracious wisdom prevented us falling into the abyss of our own stupidity. So we see God's wisdom in his protection, in his prevention, and also ultimately, I suppose, here in his provision. In verses 8 through 13, as Yahweh we're told, provides the man of his own choosing to be king. And it turns out, of course, to be a very unlikely choice. We're told that Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass, and Shammah made him pass, and the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel says to Jesse, "Yeah, are all your sons here?" "Well," he says, "there's the youngest, he's out keeping the sheep." "Bring him. We're not doing anything until he's here." He was ruddy and beautiful eyes, handsome. The Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And he took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. The youngest son is all but forgotten. He's out of sight tending the sheep. And yet out of the sight of men, he was under the eye of God. And Samuel insists that he be brought. And he is the one that the Lord has seen. He is the one that the Lord has provided for himself. Now they may not know exactly what was going on. They may not know everything that we know. But this is often the way of the Lord. He's not slave to our human conventions or traditions. He's the God often of surprising choices and mysterious ways. He continually surprises us. He anoints the most surprising of people. He chooses Jacob before Esau, David above his brothers. He chooses a persecutor, Saul, to become an apostle and a missionary. He redeems and saves his people through a crucified Messiah. You never know what God will do. We look to the strong, God chooses the weak. We look at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. Remember those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many powerful, not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." He is the God who overturns human expectations. God is sovereign in his choice. Before him, none of us have rights. God's blessings do not come by right or privilege or status or rank, only by grace. We don't put ourselves in the place of blessing, God does. Because it's not ultimately about us. It's not about our faith, our strength, our gifts, our wisdom, our good works. It's all about the gracious wisdom of our God. Christ Jesus is our wisdom and righteousness. Our faith rests not in the wisdom of man, says Paul, but in what? The power of God. So we see here the unstoppable purpose of God, and we see this gracious wisdom of God being made known. And then thirdly here, and finally, we see something of the ministry of the servant of God in those final verses from verse 14. And that the rest of the chapter really chronicles Saul's further decline and then the rise of the ministry of David. In fact, the ministry of David to Saul in his need. The spirit that had rushed upon David at his anointing, now we read of that same spirit of the Lord departing from Saul. There's a transition going on here. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil or harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you." Now, here you'll notice in some translations, in the ESV it uses evil. But if you look at the footnote, it'll say harmful. And there's some confusion here. If we think of it as a morally evil spirit, then some conclude that this is a demonic spirit that God has sent. I don't think we need to take this as something morally evil. The word used can mean things like misery or distress. It's a broad term. And I think what we're to understand here is that it's a harmful spirit, a spirit of distress and despair, comes upon Saul as a judgment from God. His refusal to submit to Yahweh, to submit to God's word, leads him into despair and torment. His whole sense of well-being begins to disintegrate and fracture. He becomes anxious. He becomes fearful. The hand of the Lord goes out against him. Because that is where a rejection of God takes men and women. Does not take us to a good place. We see that in our own lives. We see that in churches. And we can see it in our society. When people throw off and reject the word of the Lord, it does not lead them into a place that is good and helpful. Certainly here, Saul finds himself in a hard place emotionally, psychologically. His servants suggest that perhaps some music might bring relief to his troubled spirit. Let our Lord now command your servants to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. When this evil spirit or harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. And so off they go and they are drawn towards the son of Jesse, skillful in playing. Saul's messengers sent messengers to Jesse and send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. It's a kind of ironic twist, isn't it? The youngest son of Jesse, the shepherd who sent, it's he who is sent to soothe Saul's spirit. The one who's going to be his successor. Doesn't know that. David is brought to the royal court to minister to the king and to provide him, we would say, by some musical therapy. Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine, young goat, sent them by David to his son Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. And we read there, let David remain in my service. He's found favor in my sight. Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. Saul was refreshed, and the harmful spirit departed from him. And so it's the ministry, paradoxically, of God's anointed servant that keeps the king from falling apart. Ministry is offered, Saul is blessed. Compassion and love are shown to Saul, and in the short term at least, he enjoys relief from this troubling spirit. We might see David's ministry here as one of consolation and comfort. We might see it as a small thing. Perhaps even just a menial task. It only provides temporary relief. Saul isn't changed by it. His heart isn't transformed. His outlook remains the same. He starts off by saying that David found favour in his eyes. But of course it will not be long before Saul's feelings for David will turn to hatred and he will seek his life. And it seems to me here there's a kind of picture here for us of all Christian ministry and service. We are called to serve in a world that sometimes hates us, will reject us, doesn't like our message. But we are still called to bless the world in which God has placed us. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Our society is like meat or fish that has been left to itself to putrefy and degenerate. The hearts of men and women are still sinful. We live in a morally confused society. Deceit, lies, and corruption are fast becoming the norm. Who knows what politicians are saying? They say one thing one day and the other the next. Completely contradictory at times. But this is true and that's true. It's all true and who knows? This is the way this is the world we're living in. We pride ourselves in being an enlightened and tolerant society, and all the time we're drowning in pornography and alcohol and drugs, and not to mention sexual and gender confusion that's now rife. There's a harmful spirit abroad, isn't there? And friends, we may not be able to transform or redeem our culture, but we can perhaps slow down the process of degeneration. How can we do that? By being faithful to God like David. By honouring marriage. standing up for what we believe, living holy lives, daring to be different, marching to the beat of a different drum, by continuing to sing the Lord's song while in a strange land. Lots of things we can't do. Lots of things we can't stop. But we can all do something. We can all live as salt and light in the midst of this broken world that seems so tormented and confused by all manner of harmful spirits. I'm reminded of the old story told about the man who tried to save Sodom from destruction. And the inhabitants of the city ignored him and mocked him and ridiculed him. They jeered at him. Why bother everyone? You can't change them. Maybe I can't change them, the man replied. But if I still shout and scream, it's to prevent them from changing me. Here in 1 Samuel 16 is the God who is not afraid to start over again. He's the God whose purpose cannot be stopped. The God whose wisdom is great. The God who calls you as his people to serve him in the midst of this broken and hostile world. Here is the God whose kingdom will most surely come. And it's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Why? Because it belongs to one greater than David. It belongs to great David's greater son. It belongs to Jesus, the Christ of God, the Anointed One. And so are you following him this morning? Are you serving the king of your own choosing? Most likely yourself. Or are you serving the king of God's choosing? Is Jesus Christ your true Lord and King? Has he begun a good work in you? Has he made that new start in your life? Are we truly bowing before the Lord's anointed? The one who is our King forever, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Well, we pray that you would remind us and impress upon us your eternal purposes that cannot be thwarted. We ask, Lord, that you would grant us wisdom, your wisdom, that we would not embrace the wisdom of this world, but that we would know the wisdom that comes by your Holy Spirit and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us, if we are yours, to be your servants in this world, to bless the world, even though it may at times hate us and despise us. Help us to serve faithfully and well, and all for your glory and for the honour of the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We're going to close our service this morning by singing a hymn that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And we'll stand to sing this. The tune, I think, is Rachel.
Oh,
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace, this day and always. Amen.